We're walking our way through the life of Gideon, so we're in Judges chapter 6. If you have your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. So we went up to we finished verse 24 last week. There's something else, but I don't remember what it was. Oh, and Mike and Sarah Miser here from Seattle, Mr. Newpow himself. Make sure you say hey to Mike and Sarah because they're in for the day. So it's nice you'd come today. It's great to see you, Mike. I love seeing you. I'm so blessed when you're around. You find Judges okay? This happened about 1200 BC, so what would that be, 3,000 years ago? My challenge as we go through this is for us not to fall into the temptation of thinking, well, this happened so far long ago that it really doesn't apply. Then there's so much application for us through here. And as we get into the next couple chapters, we'll see even more. But today there's a couple spots I hope I can land on and you can grab a hold. My prayer is that the Lord would really speak to our hearts today related to these things. And we wouldn't just walk out of here thinking, oh, that's cool about the story of Gideon. But we would recognize what the application is for us and how we're to respond. Oh, here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the time we have together to study and grow in our faith. And we pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today and our hearts would be really soft to receiving every little bit of what you have for us today. Lord, I pray we wouldn't leave from here until we've gotten everything you have for us. And Lord, we wouldn't just be listeners, but it would permeate our hearts and our being and we'd become more and more the disciple that you call us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would show us how this applies and then what we're to do about it. And if we're to repent and if we're to get right with you related to it, that we would do that. So, Lord, we know that you're going to speak. We pray we'd hear real clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Judges covers the 350 years of Israel's history following the death of Joshua up to the coming of Samuel. And the last verse of the book kind of sums the whole thing up. It says this in Judges 21:25, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So that kind of encapsulates what the whole period of time kind of shows us about the nation of Israel. Here it is. The nation of Israel had this really up and down cycle that was going on. And when things would go really well, then they would kind of get fat and sassy and feel like they really don't need God. And then they would start to fall off. And then they would begin to worship these false gods, these Canaanite gods. And then finally they would kind of begin to bottom out. And God would allow then the oppressors, the enemies to come in, take over the land because he's trying to get the nation's attention. He's trying to get the children of Israel's attention. You've left me, and that's what's causing the hardship. Then finally they would bottom out. They'd cry out to God. And then God would send them a deliverer. And, I forget how many, 14 of them, I think, that God would send, Gideon being one of them, the fifth judge. And then they would recognize what the deliverer has to say, and then they would begin to get right with God, and then they would do well for a period of time. Sometimes 30, 40, 60 years, they would do well for a time, but you know what happens? After a while, then they get fat and sassy again, and thinking, well, we got it all together, and then down they go. And the whole book is this. And so as we start last week in the book of Judges, we saw they had 40 years of rest, but then here comes the downslide again. And so then God's going to send this deliverer to them. Now, when we read about a judge, don't think of a lawyer judge or a trial judge. It's the term is a heroic deliverer, a hero. And so that's the kind of person that God's going to send to save the people from their moving away from him. So again, last week we got up to verse 24. We saw the children of Israel turned away from Jehovah to serve the Canaanite gods. And so God allowed the Midianites to come into the land and oppress them. And then after 7 years, took them 7 years, then they cry out to the Lord. And he sends a prophet to them. And to help them understand why the oppression was occurring and that they needed to repent. So notice in verse 11, that's when we meet Gideon. He's so afraid of the Midianites that he's threshing wheat, which is normally on a very high area where it's windy. He's threshing wheat underground in a wine press. He doesn't believe God wants to use him for anything. But the angel of the Lord, a theophany, the Old Testament appearance of Jesus, he comes on the scene, knows Gideon's potential, and notice there in end of verse 12, Jesus calls him a mighty man of valor, and then Jesus sends Gideon on to deliver the nation of Israel from their oppressors. So let's read a couple verses. Go up to verse 25, Judges chapter 6. It says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal and your father has, and cut down the wooden image that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.'" Stop with me there. The father's young bull in that culture would have been your daddy's Lexus, would have been your daddy's farm tractor. It was what was used to make money for the family. And it isn't a coincidence, if you notice there, that this God told him to pick the 7-year-old bull. Why? They'd been in bondage to the Midianites for 7 years. And did you notice that the temple of Baal is located in his father's backyard? Did you see that? And so is the Asherah pole right beside it. Nathan found a couple of images. We'll show a little bit of it. They're not really that great, but there's a couple images about it. These are the chief gods of the Canaanites. And apparently, the dad isn't just a worshiper of Baal. He's the head honcho of this pagan worship in the whole village. Now, when I was studying through this, it talked about some of the altars being 26-foot square, 5 feet high, made of stones cemented together by mud. So this isn't just a little statuette. This is a big old 26, that's about the width of this room, 26 by 26. Then the Asherah pole is these are gods of like fertility, gods of agriculture, gods, so they would worship these things because it's an agricultural society. So they'd have these big eyed poles so what God's going to call Gideon to do is tear these things down and build an altar to him instead. So you can go ahead. That's just a couple of things to help you understand what we're talking about when we read there in verse 25. God's calling Gideon to make a radical statement for him. Tear down the altars of these pagan gods and build another one to me. He's basically saying this to the children of Israel. Baal has to go before Midian can go. He's saying, this isn't about the Midianites, Gideon. The reason you're in this pickle is because of your idolatry. And I can get rid of the Midianites in a heartbeat. But then I just have to send the Amalekites in right after them because you don't understand why this is occurring. We have a problem with what you're worshiping. And we need to take care of that, first of all, and then we can deal with your oppressors. So God's calling Gideon to make a stand for him at home. And once he does that, then God can use him in other areas. And you know, that's the way it works with us too. We need to be faithful to our ministry at home before God's going to use us in other places. Let me ask you, fellas. Back in 11, when Jesus called Gideon, or 12, a mighty man of valor, do you want to be known as a mighty man of valor? Do you want to be a mighty man of valor? And we need to step up and lead our families. And the first thing we need to do is deal with the idolatrous things that are in our home. Now, I said it last week. Allow me to say it again. Sandy and I don't have little statuettes in our house. I got 2 50-inch TVs. And so one of the things that we can forget is these guys are actually bowing down and worshiping that stuff. But if we're not careful, we bow down and worship to things. We don't even realize it. Anything that I put above God in my life, is considered an altar, or an idol, I mean. Anything that I put above God in my life is considered an idol. So that can be, gosh, a whole plethora of things. Pleasure, comfort, success, career aspirations. I'm thrilled Allison graduated from college. That's a great, great thing. But if Allison's trying to become something, then that's her pursuit is just to become educated and letting God be somewhere else, then she's got it backwards. And we fall into the very same thing if we're not careful. Our image can become an idol to us. What we want others to think of us can become an idol. Our intellect definitely can become an idol. So what I'm trying to go through that a little list is to try to help you understand these things apply to us. What God's talking to Gideon about is he talks to us about the very same thing. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the idols that are in my home? For some of us, it can be alcohol. For some of us, it can be prescription drugs. For some of us fellas, it can be pornography. It can be TV and movies that should never be watched in a Christian home. Listen, do we really need HBO? Do we really need some of the things that we allow in our homes? I've said it before. Allow me to say it again. If some things would come up and knock on our door and say, hello, and we would say, you're not welcome here. And yet we let it in through other means. It comes in through the back door. It comes in through the side door. And we don't even realize it's a problem. You know, your TV remote has an off, right? How long has it been since you haven't watched the TV in one day? How long? All your adult life? Have you watched TV every day for all your adult life? I would say that potentially that's an idol to you and to me. And guys, it starts with us. You can't expect your children to act a certain way when you refuse to act that way yourself. They see the hypocrisy of that. You spend all night when you get home, guys, in front of the TV. Do you spend your whole evening in a non-productive way related to kingdom things? Your family sees right through that, guys. And maybe as we go through this, God would want us, let's take a step back and let's evaluate. How much are we allowing the world to shape our minds and to shape our hearts? Remember Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's another good verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Did you hear it? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I want that to be me. I do. I think you do too. But it requires something of us. It requires a commitment to godly things and a turning away from other things that aren't godly. They may not be evil, but they're not godly. And I'm not saying we need to ditch our TVs. I'm not saying we need to never watch a movie. I'm just asking. Maybe, just maybe, we're allowing it to dominate our lives. Video games, cell phone video games. The internet usage, even how we spend our leisure time. Think of how much TV you watch. Now compare that with how much you do spiritual things. You just do a little inventory right here. Compare the amount of TV you watched last week with how much time you spent doing spiritual things or even thinking about spiritual things. I'll give you a second. Think about it. Really. Okay, let's say you came to church, all right? If you listen to me, and you guys are so respectful to me, but that's a half hour. All right, there's a half hour. That's one Seinfeld. Is that a little old for some of you? Yeah. It's one half hour of Netflix. Oh, it's on Netflix. Wow, I need to get Netflix. But see, here's what I hear as a pastor. Well, I really don't have time to do this service project. I really don't have time to read my Bible. I really don't have time, Toby, to study these things. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of what you value more. And I'm not saying, again, let me say it again. I'm not saying you worked hard all day and you need to just hit neutral for a couple of minutes. Okay, I'll grant you that. Yeah, I do too. Okay, let's hit neutral. But let's be careful we don't stay in neutral. And our kids are clamoring for us. Daddy, come outside and play. Daddy. I know I'm trying to reach in there. Toby, you're getting a little close to the kitchen here. I'm purposely trying to get into your kitchen because I believe the Lord's calling us to evaluate these things and recognize that maybe things are happening to me because my priorities are shifted, and maybe I'm no different than the children of Israel here. I've built pagan altars to pagan gods, and maybe God's saying the same things he said to Gideon. You want me to work in your life? Then get rid of some of that garbage. In fact, get rid of all the garbage. Tear it down. Just tear it down. And you'll, before the Lord, have to decide what that means. You know, when I was saved, we got rid of all of our secular music. And, you know, it was a big deal. We just got rid of it. It was just what we felt God was calling. I did keep one Boston album. Is that wrong? So I'm just going to trust that if the Lord's speaking to you related to this, that you'll be obedient to what he asks of you, and then you know, you'll just see him move. Now, let me say this. When I'm up here, I read my Bible. This is Toby. You know, we watched the murders in Texas this week. Not watch, but we hear about them. And I don't know. But I'm wondering if we're not dealing with symptomatic things when we talk about NRA and gun control. The issue in my mind is the morality of our youth has gone down the toilet. And we've taken God out of our schools. And then we wonder why our kids are making bad decisions. Maybe we got to stop talking about things that are not really the problem. The problem, me, the root issue is we're raising a generation of children, and us, me generation, baby boomers, have caused it. We're raising generation of kids that don't have any understanding of what right and wrong looks like. We've not modeled it to them. And then we're championing anti-gun. Guns, if it's not a gun, it's a knife. If it's not a knife, it's a fist. You know, I don't think it's going to, the problem isn't what I use. Maybe, I don't know. But I wonder. And I'm not a Fox News guy, although I listen to some of it. And I'm not any of those guys because they annoy me. But when I listen to it a little bit, I think, man, I don't know. I'm not sure we're talking about the right things. Now, I was with somebody this week, I don't remember who, and we were talking a little bit about, you know, we're really fortunate here. We've got kids in this church who love God. So let's not throw the blanket over everybody that's underneath 20 years old and say, they're all just, no, that's not true. Clay Rexroad has a heart for God. And he wants to live for God in Warren Central High School. And he is living for God at Warren. And we've seen Becca live for God at Warren Central High School. I watch personally Mike Meiser make a difference in New Powell High School, and still is. And I watch the 15, 16-year-old kid standing for God in the midst of a difficult generation. So let's not throw the blanket over them all and say, man, the whole generation's lost. But what we need to do is decide, fellas. We need to decide as in our homes, what am I going to stand for in my home? What am I going to allow in my home? What am I going to teach my kids in my home? Am I even teaching my kids? I'll let Toby do it. You're wrong. You're wrong every day. Okay. Every once in a while, I get excited. Part of it for me is, Lord, I got to help. I want to understand how Gideon applies to me. How does Gideon apply to me, Lord? It's 3,000 years ago. Man, he applies so much to me. And don't stop, because next week it applies even more. I mean, there's just so much for us. It's so rich. So here we are, chapter 6, verse 26. So God's asking Gideon to be faithful to his family first. And then Gideon will be entrusted with a bigger sphere of influence. And to Gideon's credit, He was obedient. So here we go, verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, maybe that sounds like a lot of guys to you, 10 guys. But like we tried to show the picture, the manling of this alder is no small task. Again, 26-foot square, 5-foot high, cemented together. So it would have taken most of the night. Some people are very critical of Gideon by why didn't you do it during the day. But I think if Gideon had tried during the day, he'd have gotten stopped. So I think it was just wisdom. Again, you'd have to study and come up with your own understanding of why Gideon did it at night. Because if he got discovered immediately, he wouldn't have been able to do this. But sure enough, watch, he does it. Verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. So they wake up in the morning, imagine their shock. Hey, when you mess with what people worship, you mess with what they consider to be the most important thing. And Gideon's life's in danger at this point in time for doing this. Remember, these are Jewish men. They're going to kill a fellow Jew for tearing down a pagan altar. How crazy is that? Deuteronomy 13, I'm just going to read just a little bit of it. God said to the children of Israel through Moses, if anyone secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, you shall not listen to him or pity him or conceal him, but you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God. So here the person who tried to lure Israel into adultery and the worship of other gods was the one that they were was supposed to be put to death. Instead, they're going to try to kill Gideon, who was trying to call them back from that kind of worship. It's backwards. But again, challenge people about their idols, and they get all fired up. Isaiah took note of it. He said this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, and it's happening in our world right now. We're surrounded by a culture that's telling us that right is wrong and wrong is right. And many Christians, we're just going along with the flow. We're not standing up. We're not making our voices heard. We're not even in our hearts standing up. We're just going with the flow. Are you willing to make a stand for God, even in the midst of intense opposition? Now, Gideon puts his hand to God's work, and you know what? There ain't no looking back for Gideon. And when you make this kind of decision, there will be no going back for you either, because you're going to separate the past from the future. Things will never be the same, because you drew a line in the sand and said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. But Gideon wins his first convert. Verse 31, Joash, his dad, said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. And if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. So Joash recognizes what he'd been doing is wrong, and he says, what kind of god would allow his altar be bowled over and his image to be used as firewood? Hey, if that God is big enough to be worshipped, he ought to be big enough to defend himself. That's what Dad's saying. He's right, too, isn't he? 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together. They were all over the land. Now they're gathering together in this valley of, they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. We know it as Armageddon. So they're going to gather together. So now Gideon gets a new name, but it draws all these people against him. And Imagine how frightened he was now. He'd been frightened before. Now he looks out and sees this whole valley covered. And for those of us who've been in Israel, man, this valley is massive. It's just massive. And the valley's filled with the enemy. And he's peeing down his leg. Is that not right? So he desperately needs supernatural help from God. And right on cue, verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon, there's our baptism of the Holy Spirit word, came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Asberites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, also gathered behind him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them, and they put Bibles in every hotel room throughout the land. Oh, wait. That wasn't in there. That must be later where they did that. you knew I was going to get that in there somewhere, didn't you? You know, when we started Gideon, you said, okay, somewhere he's going to throw that in. So all these people are gathering together. The word that is used there when the upon is God clothed Gideon with himself. Now, I don't know how your brain works for this kind of stuff, but my brain works this way. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit clothing him? Wow. I want that. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the upon experience, like we talked about a couple weeks, that's the clothing. He can clothe us. In that little section, one man filled with the Holy Spirit of God energizes the rest of the children of Israel. You see it? How true that is for you. As you walk in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you're going to encourage others to do it too. You're going to encourage others. I can stand for God and you can stand there with me. 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, 38. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground there be dew. So God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Now notice as we start that section, and all of us know about the fleece, but notice as we start, he says twice, 36 and 37, he says, as you have said. You see it? Gideon didn't put the fleece out to figure out God's will. He already knew what God had called him to do. Gideon, he had to learn that he could trust God's word, that he could trust God at his word. That's why he's wanting God to confirm it with a sign. But Gideon already had God's word related to this. He shouldn't have needed anything else. So the first fleece comes, but it doesn't settle the issue for Gideon, and that's the problem with fleeces. You oftentimes wonder, would that have just happened anyway? Was that just a coincidence? So even after God responds to Gideon's first fleece, it doesn't settle the issue in Gideon's heart. So he guards against the fluke and reverses the previous fleece. And again, that's the problem with a fleece. It may or may not be God. And signs never produce real faith in God. How's it go? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Come on. Signs never produce real faith in God. They only create a desire for more signs. So here's the relevant question as we close today. When it comes to discerning God's will, should we ever employ a fleece? Hey, it worked for Gideon. Why not for me? But notice God answers the fleece in order to prop up Gideon's weak faith. And I'm sure that God wants our faith to be strong enough to stand solely on his word. Now, I won't say God never speaks through a fleece. But we need to be really, 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 really careful. It seems to be an Old Testament device. because once the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, there's no biblical mention of a fleece anywhere through the New Testament, because believers walk in the Holy Spirit now, not follow fleeces. I've heard of Christians making some crazy fleeces. Lord, if I'm to marry this guy, have him call me before 8 o'clock tonight. What if he calls at 8:01? Well, you can't be that. You can't be the guy, you're 1 minute late. I got news for you. He's going to be late a lot in your life. Sorry. Lord, if I'm to move, when I put my house up, then let it sell in a week. What if you get the offer in the seventh day plus 1 hour? Lord, I'm not sure if you're calling me into missions, so when I go to church, have Toby preach on missions or say the word missionary. Just have him say it once, Lord, then I'll know. That's crazy. Don't trust me. We got to be careful with fleeces. We really, really do. The reason we don't need fleeces, Christian, is because there's better ways for us to discern God's will. First and foremost, we have his word right here in your lap. There's no higher authority to confirm the will of God than through his word. Another way is the peace of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There are times I feel like doing something, but there's an unsettledness inside of my heart. It just doesn't sit right. When that's the case, I need to just pull back, because the wisdom of God is peaceable. The peace that rules my heart is a great barometer. It's one of the ways that God helps us know his heart. Another way to know the will of God is through wise, godly counsel from wise, godly people. Proverbs says, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. God also speaks through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Sometimes God works through his sovereignty. He works the circumstances out so perfectly that it's the only way you can go. He just like moved everything out, and it's like, it's the only way you can go. So God's given us all the tools necessary to hear his voice. And again, the problem with fleeces is when it does happen, there's always room for doubt. Would that have happened anyway? And so you need to keep chasing after other signs, but there's no doubt when we read it in the word of God. There's no doubt when we find his heart through these other ways. I'm not sure, and it's for me, absolutely. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure. I wonder if our problem isn't knowing the will of God. Our problem is doing what God has already told us to do. God's called me to love Sandy Reiser with all my heart and mind. God just calls me that way, and yet I can question that and ask all these. You know what? He's already spoken to my heart about it. So I would strongly encourage you, don't mess around with fleeces. In my opinion, Gideon's wrong here, and it shouldn't be a model for us. Gideon's confusion should not become our example. So why did God confirm his word through a fleece here? I'm not sure. I suspect the Lord's just being gracious to Gideon. Aren't we thankful that the Lord's gracious to us too? So whether it's figuring out if you should take a new job or move to another area of the country or have kids or buy a car, go on vacation, start a new ministry, whatever it is, you don't need a fleece. You need faith. You need to be clothed with the Holy Spirit of God. And for me, it's always better to trust in what I know God's word tells me and then to wait on the clear leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So a couple things as we close, just for us to ponder as Ethan comes up, and we can just spend a little time praying for a second or two. Listen, I would really want to encourage you. The idols in our lives are so subtle that sometimes they're blind spots to us, because it's just kind of the way things are in our society. And for us to maybe, even in this moment, Lord, reveal to me the idols in my life, the things that matter to me so much. Listen, ask yourself this. What have you thought about more than anything this week? What is the thing you've thought about the most? Well, it's an idol to you if it's not Jesus. And you wake up this morning and you're thinking about, well, that's a potential idol. So there's ways that God will reveal these things to us if we ask, if we're open, and then we could need to recognize, wow, Lord, you're right. This does matter to me more than you. Lord, I just simply confess it as sin. I repent of it. I turn from it. Empower me, Lord, to walk away from those things. I don't care what the world says about it. You tell me I'm to walk differently than that, and I am. And for some of us, we get a little ridicule because we don't let our kids watch these kind of movies. Okay, good for you. Stand where God calls you to stand. You don't have to apologize for that. To me, for sure. And I'm wondering if maybe we aren't swinging the pendulum a little too far and we're letting us just kind of be conformed to this world because everybody watches it. No, they don't. No, they don't. And maybe God's calling you to stand in these places. And when your son has friends over and they want to watch whatever and you say, you know what, we don't watch that in our house, that you're making a stand for God right there. And that kid rolls his eyes. Now we're going to do a 3-hour Bible study. Oh, boy. Let's read Leviticus together. I'm not saying to go that far. Let's just pray the Lord would lead us there. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this encouragement. I pray it's an encouragement. Lord, I don't in any way want to put my finger out, but I feel that you want us to recognize the temptation that is so there in front of us to allow these things to mold us and shape us. And Lord, we carry a computer around in our pocket all day long, and if we're not careful, it's kind of all we really do. And we're just all so aware of all these things, and we don't even think about you. I pray, Lord, that you just right now in this moment of time speak to our hearts related to the things that we're allowing to become idols to us. That you would show us what really matters. What really, really, really matters. And Lord, if it's not you, that we would just simply confess it as sin and, Lord, turn from it, repent of it, and allow you to empower us to live a life that's different. And that people would see you and us because we stand for these things. Thank you, the Lord, that you're a speaking God. And Lord, we need to hear your voice. We so need to hear your voice. And I pray you'd tune our ears into your voice as we go through our week. I pray we'd be people of your word. May we be salt and light this week, Lord. Salt and light. And when you call us to speak, may we speak. Lord, I pray right now, if you're calling us to do business with you, that we would. We wouldn't leave this place until we settled this issue with you. Thank you for Gideon willing to step out in faith and do it, even though all those people are screaming at him, wanting to kill him. I pray we'd stand this week where you call us to stand, unapologetically, because we want to stand for you. We want to live for you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.